Most likely you don't recognize the name Frank Graff. But in 1901, he wrote a hymn that has become a staple for many. And the hymn asks a very poignant question in stating, does Jesus care? And as Graff went through the various parts of this song, it really makes me wonder what was going on in his life at this point. Because he starts out, does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth or song? As the burdens press and the cares distress, and the way grows weary and long. He continues by talking about trying and failing. He continues by talking about when we've lost someone who's very dear to us on this earth. And the question is, does Jesus care? And what Graff did in this hymn is in many ways sum up what had been a question, has been a question, since the advent of Christianity. Does God care? Many people, when they have bad times in their lives, when they have difficult things that occur, they begin to think no to that answer. We think about all the tragedies that we've experienced and all of the things that we have seen from afar, though it's, I guess, becoming more historical than current events now. Many of us remember hearing about Columbine High School. And just a year or so back, a policeman visited our campus at school and showed us a reenactment of that. And it was just absolutely breathtaking, where they showed what those kids went through. And people look at that and say, here are these kids and they're innocent. And yet this happens. Could God not have stopped that? Or we think even back to in a little Amish school where girls were lined up against the wall and shot. And we say, couldn't God have stopped that? Does He not care? And that brings us to a very difficult question in grappling with the idea of an all-knowing God, an all-caring God, but yet in seeing these hard times in our life. And it brings every Christian at some point or the other in his or her life, both in seeing things from afar and experiencing difficulties up close, to ask the question, can I trust God? Does He really have my best interest in mind when all of these things are happening? That is an omniscient God, an omnipotent God. He could know, He could stop them. Well, the answer to this is yes, we can trust Him. But it's an understanding how. And I want to assure you that in this sermon, I'm not going to try to give you every answer to every question because I don't have the answer to every question. But I believe I do have an understanding of what God has told us that we can believe when these questions arise. And so maybe this morning you're in that position that you're having one of these bad times in your life. If that is the case, this lesson may be extremely helpful to you at this point. But if not, I can assure you that if you have not had those times, they will come. And we must be prepared. And we must not allow these kinds of things to undermine our faith. So, how then can we know that Jesus cares? How can we know that we can trust God in hard times? Well, to understand this, we have to go back really to the very beginning of mankind's history. And as we consider that, we ask a question that we're going to bring forward, and that question is, as we've mentioned already, why do bad things happen to good people? But this morning, what I'd like to do is to shorten that question a bit, because I think this is the wrong question. The right question is, simply to drop that last part, why do bad things happen? Why is it that God has allowed us to live in a place where bad can occur? Well, in going back to the beginning, we think about man's creation. Here he is, God is creating the earth, and he's created everything, and it's kind of like reaching a crescendo, and he comes to the point then where man is created in the image of God, and God breathes into his nostrils the breath of life. Here is the one created in the image of God. I find it very interesting. And I really didn't see this until I read it from the ESV translation, exactly how this is worded, when in Genesis 2:15 it says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it." I believe that's an important point for us to see. that man was created outside of the garden. But God, as God, took the man and led him into the garden and there gave him the perfect relationship with him. Here was paradise. Here was man who had nothing in between he and God. Here was man who could talk to God and could walk with God and could have that relationship with him. But yet you and I know what happened. We know that the serpent came in and tempted Eve and said to Eve, "Do you really think that God doesn't want you to eat of this tree?" And Satan says, "The day that you eat of it, you'll be like God. You'll understand things as God does." And Eve is deceived by that. And she eats of the fruit and then hands it to Adam. And Adam, who should have known much better than that, immediately succumbs to the temptation. And the two who once had that perfect, unencumbered relationship with God have stopped it. They've allowed sin to encroach. They have said to God, "I know what you said, but I'm going to do what I want to do." And we go down just a few verses past that sin, and in verse 23, the text says this, "Therefore the Lord God sent him out from the garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken." And you'll recall a part of that punishment was that briars and brambles would grow, that Adam would now work hard for the food that he would eat. Here is a situation where the Lord put him in the garden, and now a situation where God removes him from the garden. Now, what does all of this have to do with why do bad things happen? Well, it's an understanding that Adam and Eve were relocated. They were put in a non-paradise neighborhood. No longer would they have that ability to speak directly with God, to walk with Him, to have that relationship with Him. Now they were in a place where bad things could happen. Now, the earth is good in the sense that it was created by God. And certainly God has made the world a very beautiful place in that creation. But outside of the Garden of Eden, God did not put the same protectors on as were inside Eden. And therefore mankind, Adam and Eve and their descendants, including us, are going to face situations where nature is working, where the things of this life that can cause injury are not necessarily going to be stopped. And therefore, we're going to live in a place where earthquakes can occur, and tornadoes can occur, and famines can occur, and floods can occur. And those who live on this earth may very well be succumbed to some of those things. Why? Because we're in a different neighborhood. Now, as we think about that, we can simply say, it is paradise no longer. And we might want to say to that, well, that was Adam and Eve who did all of that. Why are we having to suffer because of it? Well, here's the reason we're having to suffer. It's because sin has been replicated. You and I did not inherit Adam's sin. But yet, what have we done? Like our ancestor, we have rebelled against God. We've done things against Him. We've walked in ways not like His. And therefore, just as Adam, you and I are bound to a place that is not paradise. A place where bad can occur. Now, to make matters much worse, in this non-paradise neighborhood, we see that a very bad leader has been chosen. And as we get to the New Testament, we begin to read in the writings of the apostles about this bad leader. One passage that brings it out very clearly, as Paul writes his second epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 4, verse 4. He says, "In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." We continue on and we find, as he writes to the Ephesians, he says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." Now look at those passages. What that says is that although Satan is not God, some have made him their God. Although Satan is not royalty, some view him as the prince of the power of the air. And therefore, in this non-paradise neighborhood, to make matters worse, Satan has been placed in this position in the lives of many to where he now is ruling within their lives. And I can assure you, in a neighborhood where Satan rules or lives, perfection is not only not possible, it is non-existence. Therefore, mankind has allowed that to happen in such a way that he is now ruling, is now living in a place where Satan is ruling and in no way living the kind of life God desires for him to live. Let's take that a step further. If you live in a bad neighborhood, it's very, very likely you're going to have bad neighbors. One of the things we see throughout the course of world history is that there are many times when people are trying their best to get out of these neighborhoods. They've fallen into poverty. They're having to live in a place where there's great danger, where there's crime, where there's violence, and they're wanting to get out. Well, I want you and I to consider this in the sense that we're living in a non-paradise neighborhood. We're going to have bad neighbors also. Now, why is that? Well, we need to understand that God has created all of us with free will. And because there's free will, that means that many have chosen the wrong side of it. Here's the thing. God could have created us to where we would have to follow Him. God could have made it where we had no choice but to do the right thing. Now, what kind of life would that have been? What kind of creation would we have been? God did not want a creation. He did not want mankind to have to follow Him. He wanted a creation who wants to follow Him, who desires to do the right thing. And that explains how that God says, I want a people who I can be their God and they can be my people. And it's by their choice that they can do those things. Yet sadly, where there is free will, there is the free will to make the wrong decision. And the Bible says many folks are going to do that. Consider what the Lord Himself said in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13 when He said, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. God says to us in no uncertain terms that the majority of folks in this world who have been given free will are going to choose the wrong side of that free will. We think about what the apostle adds as he writes to the Romans when he says, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They were full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. These are our neighbors. Here are people who are saying we are going to live in this non-paradise neighborhood and we are going to live in a non-godly way. And what we must understand by that is that when they choose the wrong side of free will, there's going to be bad consequences. Unwise decisions produce poor results. We can see that in anything, can't we? Let someone make an unwise decision in the workplace, and that person may very well be fired. Let someone make an unwise decision in their finances and they end up with nothing. God says that. In fact, in Romans chapter 1 again, as He talks about these people who were given to homosexuality, He said, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And so we find that God says, when you choose the wrong side, that's unwise. So don't be surprised when bad things happen as a result. That's not really our point, though. Here's our point. When people make unwise decisions, it's not only going to produce bad results for them, it's going to negatively impact others. So, What do we find then? Living in this non-paradise neighborhood, living with people who are making decisions that are having bad results for them, but yet I'm hurting because of that. Earlier, Chris read to us from Matthew chapter 13, this parable of the tares, the weeds. And it talks about the master who left his field and the weeds were planted and it grew up. I want to show you something, though, in this specifically. Look at what the Lord says. He says, let both grow together until the harvest. What He's saying is in this life, we're going to live side by side with those who make terrible decisions. We're going to be in the same world, the same neighborhood with those who are the weeds. And many times, that's not fair. You think about a literal weed. You know, you're trying to grow your garden and these weeds keep coming up. And what are they getting? They're getting the same nourishment as the plants you want. They're getting the same water supply. They're getting the same nutrients from the ground. They're getting the same sunlight. And so what happens because of that? Well, you say, well, you know, I'm going to pull this weed up, but if you're not careful, what do you do to your plant? You pull it up too. And so in this illustration, God says, let them both grow together. But what He's saying in that is, don't be surprised when all of these folks who are making the same bad decisions that men have been making all along are going to look like things are going well. They're getting the nutrients. They're getting the water. The sun is shining on them just like the righteous. And someone says, well, that's just not fair. That's just not right. Well, hang on. We're not finished with the parable, are we? Because Jesus goes on to say this. He says, gather the weeds first and bind them into bundles to be burned. God says, what you are trying to rush will come. There will be a time when the bad decision, the unwise decision, will have its bad consequence. But then you notice He says the wheat will be gathered into the barn. It will be preserved. So as I think about this, I need to understand that God's got it under control. And God has said, you're going to grow with the weeds. They're going to be there with you. And it's going to look at times like they're getting the same blessings or maybe even more blessings than you're getting. But just wait. Justice will be served. Let me make one more point about bad neighbors in this neighborhood. And this is a problem that you and I can fall into if we're not awfully careful. When we think about times when bad occurs, it's hard not to think about Job. Here was Job. He was a good man. He was living the right kind of life, and Satan comes because of that. And you know the story. Job is allowed to suffer all of these various things. His family is killed. His health is taken. His wealth and prosperity are taken away. And Job has three friends who come, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. And they start out pretty nice, and they say, well, now, Job, you need to go ahead and repent. You've done something wrong. Job refused to give in to that. He said, I've done nothing wrong. And they get worse. And they start accusing him of all manner of things, making stuff up out of their imaginations that Job has done. And in Job chapter 16 and verse 2, Job finally says, miserable comforters are you. You're supposed to be comforting me, and all you're doing is heaping on more problems. Here were friends, which certainly gives credence to the old line with friends like these, who needs enemies. Because what are they doing? They're telling Job all of these things that he's done wrong, and God is punishing him. And in that premise, they were absolutely incorrect. Job was suffering by the hand of Satan, not God. God did allow Satan to have this control, but God never, never gave Job these problems. But that's exactly what these friends were saying. They were saying, everything that's happening to you is punishment from the hand of God. Now, we must be very careful, because sometimes we are the comforters. And if we are not awfully careful, we sit there with Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar making statements that make us bad neighbors, that make us people who are those miserable comforters. When someone is grieving for whatever reason, it's important to understand about grief. Because grief is universal. I would hazard to say that there is nothing that has happened to any of us that has not happened to someone previous to us. We think about all of the bad situations that occur. We lose a loved one. Other people have lost loved ones. We get a sickness. Other people have been sick. We have financial problems. Other people have financial problems. We have family problems. Other people have had family problems. Yet, though it is universal, grief is always personal. Because it's going to impact me. And though it may have happened to lots of other people, this is the first time it's happened to me. And when you and I are placed in that role of being comforters, we must make sure we are not miserable comforters. Let me just give you a couple of illustrations of this. I think sometimes we can be like Job's friends. And we can say, well, you know, this is from God, don't you? We're awfully bad about that when a natural disaster occurs. Have you ever noticed that? Well, this is from the hand of God. Katrina hits New Orleans. It's about time God showed that city how wicked it is. Floods have ravaged parts of the world. God's teaching them a lesson. By the way, when did God tell us that? Did He come to us in a vision and say, I need you to go and preach and tell these people that the reason this has occurred is because of their sin? I have never received that line from God, have you? Maybe to bring it down a little more personally, we say to someone, I know exactly how you're feeling. That's always a dangerous statement to make. Someone loses a spouse, loses a child, and someone says, you know, my 105-year-old grandfather passed away a couple of months ago. I know how you're feeling. No, you don't. Did you experience grief? Yes, absolutely. There's no denying it. Does that make you an expert on that person's grief? Absolutely not. To let go of someone you've been living 50 or 60 years with? To let go of a child who was supposed to bury you and not the other way around? You know, we don't have to make statements like that. Sometimes a simple, I'm sorry, is all that's needed. I think sometimes we better be awfully careful as well when we say to someone, you just need to stop whining and get on with your life. Now, does that sometimes need to be said? Yes, it does, but only allow those with intimate knowledge of the situation to fit in that role. If I don't know someone and don't know their situation and don't understand what they're going through, who am I to go up to that person and say, you just need to grow up, you need to put this all aside and move on with your life? It may very well need to be that somebody says that, but it may not need to be me who says that. Unless I am very close to this situation and know the person quite well. And so our point is this. In this non-paradise neighborhood, in this place where bad things can happen, let's not be the ones to make matters worse. Let's not be the ones who are going to say things that we have no business saying. Well, let's get back to our main point. When you hear all of these things, do you believe it's unfair? Here's something that's happened through no fault of your own. Here's somebody who's done something to you. You had nothing to do with it. Here is something that happened because you were at the wrong place at the wrong time. Here is someone who purposely made a decision to hurt you. Any of those situations, do you believe that's unfair? Well, if so, tell God. He already knows anyway. But He wants you to know that He knows. I have grown to appreciate the Psalms so much more in recent years. Because the Psalms give us snapshots into the lives of people. The Psalms are not extensive histories. They're not giving us all the background, all the details of what's going on. It's snapshots. And God has chosen to give us this photo album of people's emotions and what they're going through in their lives. I want to note just three verses with you here. Psalm 10 and verse 1, the psalmist says, why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? Psalm 22, the psalmist says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Psalm 43, verse 2, "For you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of my enemy?" Do you ever pray prayers like that? I imagine most of us would feel like we were bordering on blasphemy were we to utter those words to God. Because we have been so conditioned to think God knows everything and God knows everything that's best for us and God's going to do everything that's best for us, and that's absolutely right. But that does not guarantee that I understand everything He does. And there are going to be times in my life when I need to cry out to Him like these Psalms did, these psalmists did. Why are you allowing this to happen? You remember Elijah? Elijah cried out to God. And he said, "I'd just rather be dead than to go through all of these things." And God didn't strike him dead, did He? He listened. He listened to these psalmists. And He'll listen to us also. Let me put one parenthesis in this, however. Let's make sure that as we cry out to God because of our suffering, that suffering is not because of something we've done wrong. As Peter talked about this in 1 Peter chapter 4, he said, "Let no one suffer as a murderer, busybody." If we sin, we may deserve what we get. These are people who were getting things that they did not deserve. And they were not hesitant to talk to God about it. But then we must move forward from that. When I tell God, it is then that I must come to the conclusion that this is where real trust is necessary. This is where my faith is put to its ultimate test. As we think about this idea, I want to go to a very misunderstood verse. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, the apostle said, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose." There are some who try to read into this verse that everything that happens to us is for a reason. I don't believe that. When I have my shoe come untied, and I step on the shoelaces, and I fall down and break my leg, I don't believe this verse is saying, "Now what good moral lesson is God trying to teach me?" Well, there may be some, and we'll get to that in a minute. As well, every time something bad happens to us that harms me, as Job had to learn, it is not from God that that happens. It's because of living in a bad neighborhood. It's because of where we are. These are the things from the hand of Satan. This verse is not saying that every time something bad happens, God has zapped you down. It's not it at all. The context here is eternal. And God is using this to explain, "I got it under control." So let's tie a point with that then. God doesn't cause bad things to happen. But God can use bad things for a very good outcome. When we think about our lives and all the things we face, do you think that God sent those young men into Columbine High School to teach somebody a lesson? Do we think that God sent that guy into the little Amish school to kill all those girls? No. I don't believe anybody in this room would say, "I think God sent him. That was to teach him a lesson." But can God use bad things in a good way? He absolutely can. And that's why James, with great boldness, said, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." God says to us, when bad things happen to you through no fault of your own, it's simply because of where you are and who you're living around, count it all joy, because you're going to grow from it. If you trust me. If you have the kind of faith, a faith that is put to a very major test, because it means changing the question. The question is no longer, "Why does God allow this to happen to me?" The question now is, "How can I grow from what's happening? How can this make me a better person?" So, God is not saying don't grieve over it. He's saying look for a way to grow through it. Grief is natural. And outcrying to God, I believe, is natural. We see great men doing it, from Job to Elijah to the psalmist. They're crying out to God. The apostle Paul, remove this thorn from my flesh. But each of these men learned a lesson that made them better men. And that's what we need to do. And thus, in a very general way, I can look to this and I can say, is my faith where it needs to be? When something shakes my world, is my faith where it needs to be, where I can say, I trust that God has this? That eventually everything will work out for the best? Is it making me a better neighbor to others? There is nothing that makes you a better expert than going through what you're trying to advise someone about. And when I have gone through a horrific problem, I can either throw my hands up and say, God's forgotten all about me, or I can say, now that I've gone through this, it's up to me to help others. Aren't you glad those kinds of neighbors are around? Someone who doesn't come in accusatory tone saying, you know God's punishing you because of all this. I know exactly none of that. Here is someone saying, I do know what you're going through because I went through it. And here's how I made it. Will it take me to a higher spiritual level? I believe that's what it was all about with Job. Job was a good man, but he needed to be a better man. And so God does allow those things to happen so that they can work for His good. And that may be the case with me, that while God could stop something bad from happening, He chooses not to stop it because I need to be at a different place in my life. I don't need to be conditioned to stay in the status quo. I allow it to work. But ultimately, what I want us to realize, and perhaps this is one of the major reasons God does allow us to live in this non-paradise world, it's to remind us that there is something better. That while we can look at nature around us and be amazed and we can see the glory of God, there's a place that's much better where we'll not look at the outcroppings of His work. We'll be looking upon His face. As the Apostle Paul went through his struggles, that's what he decided. And he said in Philippians 1:23, my desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. You and I have a hard time already with this, getting awfully content with where we are, happy with our lives here. And if God would say, you can just keep on just like it is right now, we might be tempted to say, okay, that sounds good. God wants us to realize this is not what it's all about. This is not what we were designed for. You and I were not designed to live in a bad neighborhood with the prince of the power of the air being chosen as the ruler by many. It is not a place where sin abounds that we want to be. And thus it means we are looking to a better place. A change of neighborhoods. A place where God in His full glory can be seen. Does Jesus care? Yes, He cares. Does Jesus know what I'm going through? Absolutely, He does. Is He going to be there to help me? Absolutely, He's going to be there to help me. But it's on His terms. And it means trusting Him even when it's hard to see how to trust Him. And this brings us all to a very good question of, do I trust God enough to become a part of His family? You see, being a Christian doesn't mean no more bad times. In fact, it may mean just the opposite, that you start having some bad times because you're standing up to people who don't care anything about your God. But the joy of being a Christian is knowing God is there. And through all of these hard times will lift us up until He has us perfected and ready to be brought into His heavenly kingdom.